You're listening to Conversations from the Well in Buffalo, New York. Join lead pastor Derek Castronova and his team as they learn to drink deep, live free.
Find people like you, only in a small group.
You want a piece of this?
I will break
you. And then I will break you. Do you want some?
Hey, good morning. Find people like you, only in a small group. Here we call them journey groups, so find people like you. The reason why we had Adam this morning do the interview is we wanted to give him the opportunity, like we've always talked about here at the Well, to talk about the relationships that they've built as a journey group. And that's what's really cool about what we see happening. We were at a meeting a few weeks ago or maybe a month ago, and Adam said, yeah, oh, by the way, we've visited UCM the last however many months in a row, and this is what our journey group is doing. And Derek and I as a staff had absolutely no idea that that was going on. I mean, and so that's really what it's about in building relationships and understanding what a journey group is intended to be. And that's why we asked Adam to do that interview this morning. What we want you to understand here at the Well, well, first of all, we're glad that you're here today, but we want you to understand, if this is your first time here, that there's the 30,000-foot view, if you will, of what the Well is. And maybe you've already seen that on some of our flyers or whatever. We are the Well, drink deep, live free, the Well. What does that mean? We break that down a little bit deeper. If you look on some of the signs we got in the back, there's three things that we really are excited about, and that is faith, hope, and love. Deep faith through Jesus Christ, deep hope through community, which is journey groups, which is what we're talking about today, and the third one, the freedom to live out our love to God and others. That's the next layer that we're going to get into a little bit this morning. And if you've been through Discovery, which is our initial journey group, that gives you the opportunity to see some of those levels. And as we go forward, we want you to have that opportunity to get into those levels a little bit deeper. Some things that we really want to stress to you today about journey groups and about community, which is what I'm going to talk about today. The first thing is this. Success at the Well, will you put that slide up? Success at the Well is defined by how effectively we move people from our large group setting into journey groups. That's how we decided that we will define success here at the Well. It won't be by how many chairs we set out on Sunday mornings. It won't be about how many people are watching online through our video podcast or how many people are checking out our website or how many dollars we receive from tithes and offerings each week. That's not how we're going to define success here at the Well. The way we will define success is how well we move people into journey groups. And why is that? Well, we really do believe that life change is going to happen in a journey group setting. We don't really think that what you see here, not that it's bad, in fact, we really enjoy what you see on Sunday mornings with our larger gathering times, but life change is going to happen a little bit deeper, a little bit under the surface. It's going to cause you to get a little bit messy, a little bit dirty, and it's going to cause you to live your lives together. So we're encouraged here at the Well because we see a number of you that are involved in that, but I want to push it again a little bit more today. For the sake of time, let's jump right into the lesson today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You've got four Gospels in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second. Most people think that Mark, though, was actually the first one to write his Gospel. His is very short. If you read through the whole book, it's kind of the words aren't as polished as some of the other authors get later. When Luke comes along and he writes his Gospel, it's just a really smooth, really polished book. So Mark, he basically writes out his rough draft of what he remembers, and then he just throws it out there, and that's the book that we have as the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start right here. It says, Jesus, well, let me jump in this. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. When Jesus entered Capernaum, he had heard he'd come home. Now, all of you, I would assume, most of you don't know where Capernaum is. I had to look it up because I wasn't sure myself. So you've heard that Jesus is from Nazareth. Capernaum is a little small town on the Sea of Galilee, which is in the region of Nazareth. So you've got Nazareth, if it's up here at the top of a map. Down below, you have, you look down below and you have Jerusalem down here a little bit lower. And next to Jerusalem is Bethlehem. So when you learn at Christmas time, you learn the story about how Joseph and Mary, they traveled by donkey. They had to travel across much of what we know now as the nation of Israel. And so they cross all the way down there to Bethlehem. But then they go back home to this region of Nazareth on the Sea of Galilee. The city of Capernaum, which is very close to probably where he grew up, is right on the sea. It's a fisherman's city, a fisherman's wharf. There's a lot of traffic coming in and out of the Sea of Galilee. And so he comes back to this area. It says that he came home to Capernaum. Now where is he coming home from? If you go backwards and look in the first chapter of Mark, we read about how John the Baptist baptizes Jesus into starting his ministry. And then Jesus begins his ministry, and he goes out into the wilderness and speaks and teaches, and he says he's always teaching. And then a side product of that is that he also spends time healing. He doesn't go out, when he comes into a city, he doesn't go and just begin healing. First he teaches about the scriptures, and then the byproduct of that is people respond, and then he responds by healing others. So he comes back home to the city of Capernaum. When people had heard where he'd come from, let's go on to verse 2. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside of the door, and he preached the word to them. So what Jesus had been doing in the region, now this is early in his ministry. He'd just been baptized, begins preaching and teaching and healing. And the word, the buzz is getting out, that something is going on. And so when Jesus comes home, he's no longer just Jesus the carpenter. He comes home and there's this big hubbub. There's a lot of buzz going on in the city. And next thing you know, when he comes back to this house where he's going to do some teaching and preaching, the whole place is packed. And not only is it packed, it says there's not even room outside the door or in the streets, all the way around the whole structure. There's no space. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where the crowd is so thick that you can't move. Has anyone ever been in that type of situation? Raise your hand if you've been in that. A few of you. For Aaron and I, the best example I can give to you, a few years ago, we got to go down to Washington, D.C. For the Barack Obama's inauguration into office. And that was Aaron's, it was the first time I've ever been to inauguration, but she has been to see President Clinton, President Bush's second term, and then now President Obama, which was pretty neat. But we go into the city, and we got there very early in the morning. We got on a train. There was no room to get onto the train that we were trying to get on. And there was a guy working there. He suggested, he said, hey, if you get on the southbound train, it'll go down one exit, so you'll have, that'll be empty. Go down one and turn around and come back, and that way you'll have a seat to stand on. So literally we get into an empty train car. It goes down one stop, turns around, and starts coming back up through the stops. And within two stops, the train is full. I mean, it's full. Like, you've ever been on a train before, and it's full. Everyone's holding on to the things. Well, we have multiple stops to go before we get back to the main portion of the city where you're going to unload and be able to go out right there near the White House and things. And as we come up to these stops, the car doors would open, and people literally would reach in, grab the handles, and just drag themselves into the car. And like, they're literally squeezing more people into the car. Now, we had sat down. We were sitting down, and all of a sudden, now it became more and more uncomfortable to be the one sitting down. Because if you're the one sitting down, now you have, like, there's people on top of you. Like, as it's getting, and this is, as crazy and as tight as I've ever experienced. I mean, where people physically are squeezing themselves into the car. We're all in our winter coats. It's as hot as blazes in there. And you just physically cannot move. There was an older lady who had been on the train for quite a while, and we gave up our seat to her, not so much so that she could sit down, but so that we could stand up. Because it was getting dangerous. I mean, it got pretty rough. Now, as we came to the place where we were supposed to stop, they wouldn't open the train door. And I didn't understand why at first, but they wouldn't open the train door because the entire landing, if you will, where the train is going to unload, was packed. So if the people from the train got off onto that landing, they would be physically forcing people off onto the tracks on the other side. That's how many people were there. So they come, they don't open the doors. We're pinned, we're thinking we're finally going to get out of here, and we can't. We go up to the next stop. Same situation. They will not open the doors. It's too dangerous to allow us to get off the train. They do this 3 or 4 stops. Finally, we come to a stop that we can get off on, and it was exactly like they were telling us. As soon as we got onto the platform, it became very dangerous to even walk because you could fall off the platform onto the side. There was that many people, millions and millions of people trying to use public transportation. The next surprise to us was we came to the bottom of an escalator and the escalator wasn't moving. And we kind of didn't understand why. We went up to the top, walked up the escalator. We got to the next one and it was moving. And we could hear people yelling at the top. We didn't know what was mattering. We were riding up the escalator, like doing our thing. There were so many people at the top of the escalator that when you got to the end, you could not get off. And so it was like a dump, you know, it was like dumping people into a pile at the top. And you're trying to walk backwards so that you don't run into there were so many people in this situation. Now, put yourself in that scenario and imagine that's what's going on around the house where Jesus is preaching and teaching. There's so many people there that they physically can't get off the train to come and see what Jesus has to say. Obviously, there's no trains in that time period. But they cannot get there to see him. It says that the crowd is so thick, there's no room to stand outside the door, but he continues to preach and teach. Let's go on to verse 3. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic. It was carried by 4 of them. Verse 4. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, they lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on it. You may have heard this story before. This is not something new. But these men, they come through that tight, mean, vicious crowd, if you will. Because if you've ever been in that situation, the crowd is not happy to be in this situation, right? So they come carrying their friend, who's a paralytic. He's paralyzed. He cannot move. They're carrying him on his mat or on his bed. They take the four corners of his bed, and they fight through that crowd to get to the building where Jesus is at. For them to go through that type of situation, there had to be some reason. They had to know that Jesus was going to do something for their friend. Or maybe they knew that if they didn't get to Jesus today, their friend wasn't going to make it. So they were going to go against all odds. They were going to take this guy and they bring him to Jesus. Well, they fight through the crowds and they get to the house and they can't reach Jesus. They can't get in. They can't do anything. There's some debate as to what houses, the structures were built like in those days. There's some people who think that there's like a row of stairs going up the outside to the roof. There's some people who believe that the time period doesn't seem to be quite right for that to be the type of homes that were built there. So either they had to get a ladder or they had to throw each other up there or they had to get on a roof next door and jump over onto the roof that Jesus was at. And again, there's some people who will say, well, roofs in those days were made out of like a tent fabric, and so they just had to kind of peel the fabric back. But that's not what this verse says. If you look at verse 4, they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus after digging through it or breaking through it. They physically had to pound their way through the ceiling to get to Jesus. Now, Aaron and I have been looking for a house for a number of months. Hopefully, we've found one, we put in an offer, and everything is going to go fine, and we'll go from there. We've gone through a number of homes. We look through these houses and we go, okay, this is, maybe we could do this. Maybe we could. Can you imagine if we walked into a house and the kitchen was very closed, which is a lot of the times, and you go, you know, the realtor always tell you, you know, you could open up this area right here. Can you imagine if Aaron and I said, you know, yeah, let's try that, and just start beating the snot out of the wall with a hammer or with, you know, whatever tool that we bring in, punch a hole in the wall, and then we go, yeah, no, I don't think that's going to work. You've heard the term, you break it, you buy it, right? There's some commitment from these guys who are breaking, busting, tearing apart the roof to get to Jesus. There was some investment that they were going to make. Not only had they invested to get through the crowd to be there where Jesus was at, but now they were destructing the roof in order to reach Jesus. Their hands were going to be dirty. You know, if they had tools with them. If not, maybe their hands were bloody. Maybe they had given up everything to get through that roof to Jesus. And you'll learn when it comes to journey groups or when it comes to being a community. See, these guys, this is the tight community that's around this man. They care for him deeply. That sometimes it's going to take getting dirty. Sometimes your knuckles are going to be bloodied a little bit. Sometimes it's going to hurt for what you're going to go through for your friend. Let's continue on. So you break it, you buy it. Now from Jesus' perspective, he's trying to preach a sermon, and he's got dirt falling on his head. Right? Can you imagine, like, right? You see where I'm going with this, right? Like, you can hear the axe chopping up there, right? And, like, splinters of wood starting to fall down on my head, and I'm supposed to just keep going with this, right? But Jesus has been out teaching and preaching. He comes back to his hometown. He's in Capernaum, and he's there. Imagine what could be going through his head of how he understands and realizes that his ministry is on the cusp of really getting big. And he comes home, and the crowds are large, and people are responding to what he's teaching. And as he's standing there, and he's teaching and preaching, he looks, and we'll see in a minute that there's the scribes. They're there, the teachers of the law, like the real hot shots of the day. They're there in the house, and they're listening to what he has to say. And you know, things are going well, and Jesus is thinking, well, you know, if everything goes well here, you know, I could be one of the insiders. You know, I could be accepted. I could be the leader, the teacher, the one that they are looking for. And they're all going to come and they're going to respond to me. And you know, if there would just be someone come through the doors or cry out or something, I could heal them. You know, if I did a healing and, you know, like the climax of his message is building up, and it would really be great if someone showed up and I could heal them. And then that would really, that would just, you know, that'd be a home run from there. And the next thing you know, like, the ceiling starts ripping apart. Like, this is big, right? This is epic. Not only does someone coming to him, they're tearing apart the roof to get to him. And then out of the sky, this mat comes lowering down. I mean, this is big. You have to admit. Like this is as big as special effects get in Jesus' day. Right? This is huge. So the guy comes dropping down from the ceiling and drops and lands right before him. This is Jesus' big opportunity to make his big splash, if you will. Look how Jesus responds. Look how Jesus responds. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." All of that excitement, all of that just kind of goes... What'd he say? He doesn't heal him. He doesn't do anything. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And immediately, look how they respond. Verse 6. Now the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, what did he just say? They said, "Why did this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What'd he say? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting and thinking to themselves. It doesn't say that they leaned over and whispered to each other. It says the teachers of the law were sitting and thinking. And Jesus responds to them. So first of all, Jesus says, he doesn't say you are healed, he says you are forgiven. This man, while his condition may have been critical, where he may have not lasted another day, Jesus goes to the root of the problem. It doesn't matter how sick he might be, it doesn't matter what happens to him at the end of the day, what matters to him is that his sins are forgiven. And who has the power to do that but God himself, is to forgive sins. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you came in, what baggage, what injuries, emotional or physical, that you brought in here today. But more than anything that God can do for you physically, the most important thing he can do for you is forgive your sins. Jesus made it very clear that nothing else mattered. And all the pride that could have welled up in him, all the situational things that could have happened for Jesus. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had no reason to dislike him yet. And then Jesus makes a statement like this. And then Jesus responds to what they were thinking. Wouldn't it be terrifying if people responded to what you thought? You know, next time you're at Walmart with the 27 aisles and three of them are open, and in your brain you're shouting, and someone can hear that. What if someone could respond to what you're thinking? What does Jesus respond? Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking and in their hearts. So this is what he said to them. Why are you thinking these things? First of all, that's going to rock your world, right? Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's going to make it very clear, the Son of Man, which is what he's calling himself, because he's all God and he's all man and he's all combined into one. So he's the Son of God, yes, he's the Son of Man, he's the ultimate man, and he's God. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive the sins. He says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, we're talking today about community and about journey groups. Can you imagine what is going on in the minds of these four men, whether they're still looking down through the hole or if they've made their way through the crowd to now see what is going on? They have fought against all odds to bring their dear friend to Jesus. They know that he is in pain. They know that he needs to be healed. They know that Jesus is the great physician. He's the great healer. They're coming to him. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And he's going to use this as an opportunity to really go after the scribes and the Pharisees. Because what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, or what they're thinking, is, who do you think you are? Because this man has the audacity to suggest that he's the Son of God, that he can forgive sins. So then he says to the paralytic, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Why does Mark add that he was in full view of them all? Well, because everyone in that crowd, those thousands of people, if you will, they all saw this man get up and walk. So when Mark is writing this, he can say, hey, you know, go down the street, ask everyone who was there. They'll tell you. They were there. They all saw it in full view. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. We have never seen anything like this before. I want to take a minute and just talk about some things that you may or may not realize. It is incredibly exciting to have you here with us today at the Well. But I have to tell you that God is working in a way here that I have never seen before. There are some things going on here that we have not seen before. What do I mean by that? We have more people. The Well started in September of last year. We have more people now in journey groups, in our small group systems, than we had in our entire church in November. In January, my wife Erin does a lot of the work involved with the Well kids. In January, I don't remember if it was the second Sunday in January to the third Sunday in January, we had double the kids. Now try to manage that. You've got enough volunteers, and then next week you've got twice as many kids. Boom. There you go. For Easter and for Mother's Day this year, we put out every single chair that we own here at the Well. Those chairs, they were purchased by the Baptist Convention of New York State. We are in a building that has been given to us basically for nothing by the Episcopal Diocese of Western New York. A lot of our funding comes from a non-denominational church called the Chapel here in town. We've got funding coming from other parts of the country, that from just so many different areas. Do you understand that there's something going on here that we have never seen before? When they respond and they go, my pages are turning on me. We have never seen anything like this before. That's what you're experiencing here at the Well. We've got the Hope Center. The Hope Center is something that no one even knew existed for at least in the church world. We didn't even know it was here. We had no idea that it existed. And the church, we're able to pour ourselves into that community. At one point, it was maybe like the paralyzed man. It was crippled. It was helpless. But now it is thriving and it is growing, not because of anything we've done. Because to tell you the truth, we haven't done a whole lot. But God is moving through that. This year, in 2011, we've had the opportunity to baptize 7 adults who are committing themselves to turn their lives around, to repent from the direction that they were going, and go in a new direction. If you haven't been involved in church life for that long, that's very uncommon. Typically, churches, most churches I've been a part of, a lot of the baptisms that you see are of young people. Which is great. People who are going to commit their lives to Christ. But at the same time, they have not gone down the road yet and had to change their mind and turn their ways. That was the way that I grew up. I committed myself to God at a young age and just went that way. But when someone is immersed in a sinful nature and in a culture that they love and desire, and God transforms them, and they turn around and they walk in a different direction. That is something to be celebrated. And in 2011, we've got to celebrate that 7 times. God is doing some incredible things here. Derek and I, 1 year ago, 4th of July weekend, met for the first time face to face. We went to Mighty Taco. Derek treated us. It was great. Thanks, Derek. The relationship that Derek and I have been able to build in this short amount of time, I tell you, it's a sweet, sweet thing. In less than a year's time, he's like a friend that I've had for 20 years. And God has put our lives together in a way that I just can't explain it. And when I look at this story and I see the way that people were responding to what Jesus was doing, I see the Well. A lot of the times, you may come here and you go, well, I can't really explain what's going on there. We've had some of the responses to the Well, like, that people want to come back because they go, I don't understand, but you guys are happy. I'm not used to that, right? That church isn't typically a happy place because it's a place that you go to confess sin and it's a place that you go and just lay it all out there and then you never get anything back. But for some reason, the Well is full of happy people. Please continue to be happy people. Because I want you to understand and know the joy that God puts in you when he is... Look at the joy. Let's look at this. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying... In Luke, it says he got up walking and leaping and praising the Lord. There was joy in this man's life because of what God had just done for him. And that should be the way that we leave this service and that we respond to what God is doing in our lives every single week. We should leave here with a joy and an excitement for what God is doing in our lives. Because we were once dead and now we are made alive through what Jesus Christ has done in us. We have never seen anything like this before. You know, the well, we have never publicized. We've never put in a newspaper article. We've never done a mailer. Never done a radio spot. Some weeks we don't know where some of these guests come from. We don't know if you're lost and you meant to go to a different church, or you know, you're on your way to, I don't know, the doctor's office next door. I don't know. But you come. And we're so excited about that. What it comes down to is people are inviting their friends and they're passionate about it. They're saying, God is doing something and I want you to be here for it. That's what community is about. These four men who take their dearest and best friend, they say, you know what? We're going to risk everything. We're going to bring you to this man, Jesus. Because there's something going on here that I can't explain any other way. There's four different types of people here today that you'll find in this story and I think you'll find in this room. So you're going to identify with this narrative in some way. First, some of you feel like the paralyzed man and you feel powerless to change your life. You're stuck in a rut and you can't get out of it. And you don't know how to move, how to do anything. This paralyzed man could do absolutely nothing. That might be you. Maybe you're that first person. Second of all, maybe you feel like you're one of those four friends. You're energetic, you're excited about what's going on. You're excited about what Jesus could do for you. Are you willing to be the person then that takes that dear friend and brings them to Jesus? The challenge is to say, okay, this isn't just good for me. There's someone else that it's very important to you. And we want to let you know here at the Well, we are doing all that we can to not embarrass you. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you bring your dearest friend to the Well on a Sunday morning, we'll do all that we can so that we don't embarrass you. So that you don't come in and say, oh, well, you know, last Sunday things were pretty good. Right? Have you been there before? Or you bring your dearest friend, your closest neighbor, the person that you've spent the last 3 years witnessing to and sharing your testimony with and telling your story to. And then when they come to the Well, you go, oh. No, we don't want that to be the response. I want that person to have the same response as if I brought my best friend or if Derek brought his best friend. We'll do all that we can to not embarrass you. Some of you may identify with the crowds. You're still kind of checking things out. You're just watching it all happen in front of you, and that's okay. If you're here today and you're just kind of watching this all unfold and you're not sure what to do or say about it, that's all right. But know that that's where you are. Know that you're the crowd and you're just going to kind of watch and hang out. And then the last one, maybe this is you, would be the scribes. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were there. They were in the middle of it. They saw this all happening. But in their brains, they're thinking. And they realize that intellectually, they're not ready for this. Jesus is flipping their whole world upside down and they go, okay, I'm not going to go there. And what you may be experiencing here at the Well or what Jesus might be pouring himself into your life and you're going, you know what? I get it. I understand why my friends are responding in the way that they are or I understand why someone might want to be involved in a journey group and live their lives together. I get that, but I'm just not going to go there yet. And maybe that's you. So which one is it? Who do you identify with the best? See, here at the Well, there's a few statements that we like to make. Adam made one earlier this morning. It's all about relationships. The rest are just details. And the relationships that we see in this story between the man and his friends is so vitally important to that man. Do you think it matters to that man what type of friends that he had? He physically was not going to be able to come and see Jesus. And then when he comes, When they break open the ceiling, rip it apart, the grand entrance, he's lowered down in front of them. Jesus heals him from his sin first, and then from his physical wounds. That community, that group that was around him, that journey group, if you will, means everything to that man. We talk about movement here at the Well. A lot of times, at the end of a service, we'll encourage you to come forward, make a commitment. We'll encourage you to write something on a sheet of paper, to put it in our box. We'll encourage you to take out your journal and write something down, because when there's movement, we'll encourage you to get involved with the I Heart Buffalo series that we just closed up. We give you multiple examples, multiple opportunities to get involved, because when there's movement, that's when lives are changed. When those men are ripping and tearing and beating open the ceiling, do you not think that they remember that? Do you remember the day when we tore apart a roof to get to Jesus? Oh, they remember that. So movement. So as the band comes this morning, I'm going to ask you to move in a couple of different ways. First is this. After the service, there's a table in the back. There's a Sailboat Recovery table. That's a similar type of group that is going to ask you to do more. The outside, there's a kiosk. Mark's going to be back there, have the opportunity to join and be part of a journey group. We want you to move into that, to change where you've been, to be content to just kind of be one of those spectators, to move a little bit closer and say, I want to be part of a journey group. I want to be part of a community that cares deeply about each other, that will pursue after each other in a new way. If you need to move in a different way because you're that paralytic man, you're helpless and you know it. And above all else, you need your sins forgiven. Before you go anywhere else, before you make any more steps, before you get involved in any different way, you know and understand that ultimately, before you can do anything, you need your sins forgiven. We learned last week that God commands us to love God and love others. When we pursue after Him, we need to understand and know that we are pursuing after the one, Jesus, who we read about in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you're that paralyzed man and you just need your sins forgiven. If that's you, as a way to move this morning, we have connection cards here on the side, here in the back. If you need to come and kneel before the cross, or if you need to come to talk to myself, there's a number of other people I can point you to this morning. Maybe you need to move in that way. If you're already involved in a journey group, let me challenge you with this. These four men knew and understand, more than anything else, that their full responsibility was not to become best friends, not to have their kids play together. Their responsibility as a group was to draw and pull and bring this man to Jesus Christ. If you're in a group and you're enjoying the time and you're learning a lot and it's good for you, that's great. But can you go one step further and commit to an intentional time where you are using that group as a way to bring people closer to Jesus Christ? Maybe it's someone who's far away from Him, who has never met Christ before, like the paralyzed man. Maybe it's someone who's right on the cusp. Maybe it's someone who's already pursuing after Christ, but your relationship with him or her can make that much closer. That's what it means to live in community. Will you stand with us this morning? I'll pray for us. The song that we're going to sing this morning is, "We will run to you. We will pursue after you. God, we desire you." I pray that your heart this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. There's so many things for us to celebrate, Lord. But Lord, we want you to act and interact with us in a new way. We commit to taking an extra step to move in a new way that we never moved before. We understand the value of these journey groups, of these This community, what it means to have someone wrap their arms around you and care for you and desire more for you than what you already can do yourself. We learned about mentoring this morning and a very similar strategy of how God can work through us to help someone else. Lord, challenge our hearts. Give us the guts to respond the way you've told us to do. In Jesus' name I pray.